So my name is Les Quinoza. I'm from Zoe International. I'm a missionary in Thailand. And we love what we do in Thailand. But Karen Wakamoto asked me if I wanted to speak on this one particular topic, free from offense. And you know, I think this is really a huge issue today, because to be politically correct is something that we all try to do nowadays. And I think it's gotten to the point where it's gotten out of hand. I mean, like, I was watching the Super Bowl this last year, right? When the Eagles played the Patriots. I don't know who you guys like, Patriots or Eagles. But I remember when the Eagles won, and Tom Brady, he makes a comment. He goes, and he tells his kids, because they're all crying that they lost, he goes, we let the Eagles win because sometimes we have to let other people win. Okay, he says that. Okay, now, is Tom being like evil? Is his intent evil? No. But everybody on the internet, they took offense and they were like lambasting him. Like, how could you teach your kids something like that? I'm sure Tom really didn't mean that. And I'm not a Patriots fan, okay? So just to let you guys know. But, you know, everybody just started getting all offended. And it was just a small comment. But today, because of the internet, we can hide behind computers. We can say things, and we don't have to be accountable for them. We can hide behind, you know, anonymous comments. People have started to say things that are very, very rough. I don't know if you guys understand what I'm saying, but I've seen it happen, and it's getting worse and worse and worse. And it seems like everybody is getting offended all the time. It seems like everybody's getting thinner skinned, but they have no problem just lashing out. Now, I don't think that that's good. You know, when I started thinking about this issue, it drawed me back to a sermon that Jesus preached. And it's the hardest sermon that I think he ever preached. It's because there were hundreds, maybe even thousands of people in the crowd, but by the time he finished, there were 12 left. That's rough. That's like I start the seminar and then you guys all leave and there's only my wife. You know? So that's a rough crowd. Okay? But it's in John 6, and I'll start in verse 48. And this is what Jesus said. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, for the Jew, they're upset. Jesus doesn't even try to explain what's going on. He just says it, and he just says, well, this is how it is. For the Jew, they're thinking, are you asking me to be a cannibal? Because we ain't going to eat a human. We're not going to drink his blood. But Jesus doesn't explain it. And in the same chapter, in verse 60, it says, "Therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you?' And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" You know, Jesus didn't really try to explain anything. But sometimes the Word of God offends. Now, it's not that the Word of God is meant to be mean and vicious. But sometimes the Word of God says some very pointed things. And I believe that Jesus, he really never was offended. And when I said this to some people that I hang around with, they told me, what do you mean, Les? You mean Jesus never got offended? And I said, I think he never got offended. But let me clarify. What I mean by that is, I believe offenses always came Jesus' way, okay? But the offenses did not affect him, okay? And let me just give you some incidents where I'm showing you that this is how I believe. But if you go in the Bible, Jesus never says, I am offended. Now, a lot of people will say, I'm offended. The Jews said, I'm offended. But Jesus never says, I'm offended. In 1 Peter 2, 23, it says about Jesus, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Okay, so when people lashed out at Jesus, he did not lash back out at them. Now, I don't know about you, but when people get offended, what's the first thing that they do? They typically either get hurt or they lash back out at people, right? But Jesus did not revile in return. And here's another one. It says in Matthew 5, 43 to 45, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus' first response when someone does evil to them is not to curse them. It's to bless them. It's to help them. It's to do good to them. You see, if he was really offended and he took that to heart, if that was me, I know I've been offended before. And I can tell you, when I have been offended and when I have been hurt, my first thought is not, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to help you. It doesn't even cross my mind. Usually you're furious, right? So when Jesus says these kinds of things, I start to think, oh, wow. How do you even think like this? This is so opposite from the way that I think. That's why I think he didn't get offended. And in fact, when people lashed out at Jesus, and his disciples said, hey, Jesus, they're lashing out at you. What do you want us to do? Jesus rebukes his disciples. It's right here in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered into a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Okay, why am I spending so much time on this particular point that Jesus did not get offended? The reason why is because I want you to understand that that's the heavenly standard. You see, if you don't know what the heavenly standard is, you will think it's okay to get mad when people offend us. But the heavenly standard is, no, we should not allow offenses, although they may come and they will come, to affect us in a negative way where it causes us to lash out at people, that causes us to sin, that causes us not to love people. You see, that is the heavenly standard. And we have to set that standard first so that you understand when we deal with offenses, we have to say, you know what? Even though offenses come our way, it's not right that we respond in a wrong way. That's why I'm spending so much time on this, because that's the heavenly standard. You see, offenses that affect us, that's an inside job. Nobody can make you mad. Nobody can make you sad. It really is true. You know, I've heard people say, come on, Les. You know, sometimes I get mad and I can't control myself. I don't know if you ever heard that. But think about this. What if you're driving one day and all of a sudden there's another car that pulls right next to you, cuts you off, and you have to slam on your brake, and you look in the car and it's a 5'2", 100-pound little skinny guy wearing black glasses and has a pocket protector in his shirt, right? And he looks at you and he goes, what? You pull up to the stoplight, and he's just staring at you, and you're thinking, dude, I could crush you with one finger, right? And then he gets mad, and he spits at you, and it hits you in your face. Okay, what would you do? What would most men do? They would be like, okay, let's get it on, get out of the car, right? But what if this guy gets out of the car, and then he pulls out an AK-47, and he goes, what, you got a problem? Hey, why don't you apologize to me right now? Now, if he's holding that gun at your face, what do you think you're going to do? Are you still going to be angry? Or are you going to say, oh, I'm sorry. You definitely are going to say you're sorry. So you can control your temper. So to say, I can't control my temper, all it takes is the right situation. But you definitely can't control your temper. So when you're talking about offenses, when you say, I can't control my temper with offenses, that's really not a true statement. You have to understand that you can control your emotions. Now, it might not be easy, but that doesn't mean it can't be done. Okay? So you can control your offenses. I mean, you can control your emotions when offenses come. But sometimes we just think, it feels good to lash out. It feels good to take revenge. It feels good to crush somebody, because that's the way of the world, right? But do you know, when you do those kinds of things, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're setting yourself up for destruction, because God will not bless when you are beating down on somebody, or when you're taking vengeance. Because Jesus says, the Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You are not to take vengeance. So when offenses come your way, you are not to take vengeance. But how do you deal with it when people lash out at you? How do you deal with like things like when the offense hits you, if you hold it into your heart, what happens is you get bitter. And a lot of times, you have unforgiveness. So how do you get rid of unforgiveness in your heart? A lot of times, people say, I don't care if I hold a grudge. It doesn't affect me. But actually, it does. It really does. So we're going to do a little experiment right now. So if all of you could close your eyes. I'm looking at you if your eyes are open. But I want you to now picture someone in your mind who has maybe backstabbed you, who has maybe stolen from you, cheated you, has said something unkind to you. Maybe it was an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend who dumped you. I don't know, but someone who hurt you so badly that instantly you can see their face right now. Now, I have one more set of instructions for you before you open your eyes. Before you open your eyes, okay, don't look around. And when you open your eyes, smile at me. Because if you open your eyes and you're grumpy, then everybody knows you got issues. Okay? So let's not embarrass anybody. So when you open your eyes, just look straight ahead, smile, and now you can open your eyes. Okay, now when you saw that person's face in your mind's eye, what happens is you might not feel so good. You actually have some tension in your heart. That's the way it is for me. Okay, so think about this. You don't feel good about it. But that person right now, they're probably on vacation with their kids, having a great time. They're probably at the pool taking selfies, right? They're enjoying their life. They're probably going to the movies tonight or staying at home watching Netflix, and they are going to enjoy themselves immensely. But yet you, right now, you don't feel good about yourself. So how is that fair? How is that fair that you don't feel good about yourself and they are enjoying life? That's because unforgiveness puts you in a prison. When you don't forgive people, you are putting yourself in a prison, and you feel just the way that you do. And here's the other part about that. If you see that person on the street, like if you were to run into that person at McDonald's, most of you would see that person at McDonald's, and then you would say, I don't want McDonald's anymore. And then you're going to go to Burger King because you don't want to deal with that person. But guess what? What if you have 2, 3, 4, 10, 20 of these people in your lives? Then when you go to Burger King, oh, there's another guy I don't like. I want to eat at KFC. And pretty soon, oh, there's another guy at KFC. I'll go eat at 7-Eleven. Oh, there's another guy at 7-Eleven. Pretty soon, you don't even want to go out of your house. You're going to sit in your house, and you're going to eat your sandwich, and you're going to convince yourself that I'm happy. But you don't even want to go anywhere anymore because you see all these people that offended you. That's the prison that you live in because of offense. And it's not the way that God intended you to live. So how do you deal with getting that out of your heart? Okay, so we're going to talk about how to deal with getting out unforgiveness, and then we'll go back to offenses. But to deal with unforgiveness, all you have to do is do one thing. It's called repent. Okay, repent is just change the way you think, okay? It's not a hard thing. It's just, okay, God, I repent. I'm sorry. Forgive that person, okay? And you say, God, bless them, okay? And when you do that, if you do that from the bottom of your heart, guess what? You're forgiving that person. But there's one more thing you need to do. You see, because the devil, he's very, very sly. What he will do is he will try to condemn you to convince you that you did not forgive that person. I mean, I've experienced that. You know, you forgive someone, and then all of a sudden, you hear that thought in your mind. Did you really forgive him? If you really forgive him, how come you feel the way you feel? Okay, feeling has nothing to do with forgiveness. It's like sometimes I don't feel an inordinate amount of love towards my wife. Sometimes I don't, but I love her with all my heart. Feeling has nothing to do with how much I love her, right? So it's the same way with forgiveness. Sometimes you forgive someone, but then you're like, I don't feel, okay? But we're not called feelers. We're called believers, okay? So you have to get past just the emotion part of it, but this is how the devil works. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you day and night that you didn't do these things. So how do you overcome that? Well, the Bible says that you show fruit to repentance. When you show fruit to repentance, that means you have to do something to show that you actually have fruit that you repented. So this is what I do. When I repent, I'll say, okay, how do I bless that person? How do I pray for that person? How do I do good for them so that there is actual proof in my life that I did something to show that I repented? So now, say maybe I did something, I mean, someone offended me, But then I'll pray, God bless them. And I'll pray for them. And I'll say, God bless their family. Bless their job. And take care of them. And please, Lord, don't allow any of the sin that they did to me to be accounted on their part. Kind of like what Stephen did, right? Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. So if I pray something like that, and then the devil will come and he'll go, how come you still feel that way? You didn't forgive them, but now I have proof because I actually prayed for them. So I could say, no, Mr. Devil. No, I have proof. I prayed for them. And if the devil still comes and he still does those things, I will pray more for that person. And I will go out of my way to bless that person. And you know what will happen? The devil will stop. Do you know why he'll stop? Because he doesn't want anybody to be blessed. And so he'll leave you alone because he knows you're crazy enough to keep blessing this person, keep helping this person, keep showing them the love of God, because the love of God, you know, is what leads people to repentance. It is his goodness that leads people to repentance. So when we pour out love upon people, they might actually accept Jesus. And that's not what the devil wants. Okay? So when you have fruit for repentance, all of a sudden, you can walk free. You can say, wow, this is great. Okay? So now you know that unforgiveness is not good. Now you know how to get out of it. Now you know how not to be condemned. But really, it shouldn't even come to that point. It shouldn't even get to the point where I need to repent. Hopefully, we can learn about dealing with offenses and how we can let that slide off us even before it gets to the point where it affects our hearts. So there's several ways that I do this, and hopefully I have enough time, but I'll try to cover as many as I can. But the first way, and this is probably the one that I like the most. Wait, let me turn to it. It's to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? What does that mean? Okay? What that means is I'm thinking about God all the time. And in particular, what I'm doing is I'm worshiping and I'm praising him. So let me give you an example. One time, I was listening to this song, and I didn't know what the song was, but I just loved it so much. I found out the song's name was King of My Heart. I don't know if you guys ever heard of that song. You know, the one that says, you are good, good, oh, oh, that one, right? So I started to fall in love with that song, and I started to listen to it over and over and over. I bought the song, and I listened to it like maybe 2 or 3 hours straight, just on a loop, continuous loop. So I'm walking into Makro. Makro is the Thailand equivalent of Costco. Okay? It's a cash and carry place that you buy in bulk. Okay? You can only pay cash. Okay? So I'm standing at the ATM, and there's one guy in front of me. And you've had these guys in front of you all the time, right, where they're like, they're checking their balance. Then they check their other balance. Then they do all this other stuff. But then they don't take any money out. But they're there for like 5 minutes. So, you know, I'm a guy who gets pretty impatient sometimes. So I'm like, hurry up, you know. But then I'm listening to this song, right, at the same time. So I'm like, okay, worship God, worship God, worship God. Hurry up, worship God, hurry up, worship God. Okay, and then so finally he leaves. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I get there, I take my money out, I turn around to get my cart. He took my cart, and he's going down there. At that point, I'm like, I was about to run after him and go, that's my cart. But then I'm listening to this song, and the song is reminding me of something else. And so I said, you know what? It's okay. It's okay. Why should I let that affect me? But you see, when you make melody in your heart on a continual basis, when offenses come, it'll hit you, but it can slide off. It can slide off. And when I started to understand this, I didn't quite understand how it all worked until I really started studying this a little bit more, because I knew it worked, but I didn't quite figure out the whole parameter to it. And so I started to think, you know, why was David such a worshiper of God? And why was he such a good guy? And how come he got so blessed? And how was he able to deal with Saul, who tried to kill him, and all these kinds of things? But he was a worshiper of God. You know, he was the sweet singer of Israel. He wrote the Psalms. And so I started to think, you know what, there's something more about worship that I quite don't understand. And as I started to study it, I realized something. When I worship God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, with everything that I have, guess what? I start to see God differently. And when I mean that, I mean, like, I'm kind of crazy sometimes, so I'm not saying that you do what I do, but, you know, like, every Saturday, I'll go up to a mountain in Thailand, me and my friend, and it's dark. It's like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. There's nobody else around there. And you overlook Chiang Mai, and we'll just pray. And a lot of times, all I'm doing is I'm just yelling at the top of my lungs because nobody's around, right? So I'm just worshiping God with all my heart. I just say, Jesus, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You rule and you reign, and there is none like you. You are high and lifted up, and your train fills the temple. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And I just go and I just do this for 10, 15, 20 minutes, and guess what happens? My heart changes. My heart changes. And all of a sudden, what happens is I see God as being ginormous. I see God as being the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe. And when I see him that big, guess what happens to my problems? They seem small. I don't care what problem I'm going through, but all of a sudden, my problems become small. They come small. And you know what happens when your problems are small? Your confidence in God goes up. And the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if our heart condemns us not, we can ask anything from him, and he will give it to us. If your heart does not condemn you, you can ask God for anything, and he will give it to you. So when I'm praising him with all my heart is not condemned, because I see him as being big. And all of a sudden, it changes. It totally changes everything in my perspective. And all of a sudden, you know, when people offend me, when people do bad things, it doesn't bother me. It just rolls off like water off a duck's back. But this is something that you have to do on a regular basis. If you try to do this once or twice a year, it ain't going to work for you. This is something that it has to be lifestyle, that you worship God. And so what I do is I have, like, playlists. And then I listen to these playlists all the time. It's the songs that mean the most to me. It's not just any songs, but the songs that touch my heart. And those are the ones that I listen to. Now, there's other things that I do, because you have to do a lot of things to keep your heart clean. Another thing, you know, the Bible talks about the washing of the water of the word. Sometimes the filth of the world will come upon you. And sometimes you didn't do anything, okay? But sometimes things just happen to you. And you're not sinning, but someone sins against you. Okay, so you didn't do anything wrong. Just like Jesus, he didn't do anything wrong, and they killed him. Sometimes you're not going to do anything wrong, and people are going to be mean to you. But when you have the washing of the water of the word, what happens is the word of God comes, and if it's the right word and the right time, it will wash those things away, the filth that gets on you on a daily basis. That you have to, just like how you have to take a bath every day, right? I mean, you take a bath not because you did something wrong. It's just the filth of the world gets on you. So you just take a bath. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. So there are certain scriptures that I will always remember on a regular basis just to keep me grounded. And that way, so when things happen, boom, immediately I go into a different mentality because I remember the scripture, okay? And like the one that I just shared with you earlier, you know, bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despisely use you and persecute you. That's something that's hidden in my heart. That's something that I remember all the time. Another one that I remember is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why is that one important to me? Because what it says is, whatever is in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what does it look like in heaven? In heaven, do people get offended? No. In heaven, do people get angry? In heaven, are people mean to each other? In heaven, do people lash out at each other? No. So if that doesn't happen in heaven, then how should I lead my life? So it grounds me. It brings me back to, I have to try to live my life according to how heaven is. So it grounds me. So there's this one time, okay? So in Thailand, again, we have 90-day check-ins. Every 90 days, you have to check in to the immigration office. That's our life as missionaries, okay? And it's not just, oh, you walk into the office, you check in, and you give them, and they go, thank you very much. Okay, really? You know how it happens? The office opens at 8:30, but there's a line. So you know what time I get there? 6 a.m. or earlier. So I'm sitting in the line, okay? So this particular time, I got there 6 a.m., and I was number 14. I'm 14, and I got there 2 hours ahead, okay? It's still dark. So, but I'm happy. I'm 14, because before it opens at 8:30, I look behind me. There's over 100 people behind me. So at 14, I'm happy, right? So I get my paperwork, and I give it to the lady. She looks at it, she checks, and she goes, you don't have a copy of this. Normally, when that happens, they'll say, run to the copy center that's just, you know, a couple storefronts down, copy it, and come right back to me, and I'll take care of it. But this particular day, I guess they were mean, because they looked at me, and they said, go get the copy and go to the back of the line. Okay, so I'm steaming, okay, because I just waited 2 hours, and now I have to go, and then I pick my new number. I'm number 118. I'm like, are you kidding me? So, and then what happens? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despisely use you and persecute you. Okay, so you know what I did? I bought 2 Thai iced teas. I brought it, and I gave it to them. Secretly, what's in my heart? Maybe they will let me slide in. But you know what they did? Nothing. Nothing. Back on the line. And you know what? I had to struggle with that because I always buy Thai iced teas for all the immigration workers every time I go. Because I know that they're dealing with a lot of grumpy foreigners. I mean, if you work in the immigration, there's not a lot of nice people who want to see you, okay? So, but that particular day, I was like, I normally buy, but maybe today I won't. But I had to make a choice. I had to say, you know what? I'm going to buy it anyway. And then nothing happened, but you know what? Hey, one day it will come around again. But when you have the Word of God and it grounds you, and so when you are faced with a decision, you already have it hidden in your heart and you know what to do. Okay? That's how you ground yourself with the Word. Okay? A third thing that I do, and this is something that I just learned this past year. I was reading a book and it was talking about a guy who he dedicates himself every single day to the Lord. You know, it's based on Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, okay? And so what he does is he says, Lord, before I start my day today, I'm going to present myself, my 5 senses, my spiritual senses, all that I have, my spirit, soul, and body, I present them to you as a living sacrifice. And I start to do that. I start to make this decision to say, Jesus, I will literally make an offering to you, and to start my day, I will present myself as a living sacrifice. What it does is it grounds my mind to think, you know what? I'm offering myself up to you today, Lord. So how should I live my life? And here's the thing. When you offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, what you are doing is you're literally giving him permission to speak to you and to say, you know what, if there's issues, that he can correct you. I remember one time I did this, and then my wife calls me up because we go to work at different times. I try to get to work really early. I show up to work at Zoe as early as 5 o'clock in the morning because I watch our Bible school students. I want to make sure that at 5 o'clock in the morning, they're praying. So I go and check on them. But anyway, so I go in early. And as I'm there, Lynn calls me at about 7. She goes, she calls me a little bit later after that. And she's already on her way to Zoe. And she goes, I forgot to bring our lunches. Because normally she'll bring her the lunches, right? And as soon as she said that, I laughed. I said, okay. And as soon as I laughed, the Lord convicted me. He goes, why are you laughing? And so I felt so bad. And so when she comes in, I meet her at the car. And I say, you want me to buy us lunches? And she goes, oh, that's okay. Don't need to buy us lunches. But I went and I bought the lunches anyway. And she was happy. But the reason why I tell you that is the Lord will convict your heart sometimes if you're not doing right. But it starts with, am I presenting myself as a living sacrifice? You see, the more you present yourself before the Lord and you ask him, Lord, you do what you will. You give him permission to move in your life. Because that's all he's asking for. Because the greatest thing that he has given us is free will. You can choose whatever you want to do. But when you willingly choose, Lord, I choose to offer myself up to you, and you make it a daily practice, all of a sudden, when offenses come, you will catch yourself. You will catch yourself, and you will start to react in a different way. It's how to train yourself so when offenses come, it doesn't matter. Because if you really think about it, almost any offense that hits you, 1,000 years from now, when you're in heaven, does it really matter? It doesn't really matter. So if it doesn't really matter, why are you upset about it? Because it makes no difference. 1,000 years from now, nobody will remember it. It won't affect your life one iota. But yet we hold on to these things and we hold ourselves into prisons. But when you learn how to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, when you learn how to wash yourself with the water of the word, when you learn how to worship him with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, all of a sudden, these things act as inoculations to stop you from getting offended. We just have 2 minutes, so I'll just mention one more, and that is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a huge way to keep yourself from being offended. Because if you're always thankful, guess what? You're not thinking about yourself. You're always thinking about him. You see, that's the problem when you get offended. When you get offended, it's because you're thinking about you. You're always thinking about how they didn't do me justice. How come you didn't give that to me? How come I don't have that? Those are all offenses, but it all starts with selfishness. So what's the inoculation for selfishness? Thanksgiving. So when you live a life of thanksgiving and you're always thanking people and you're always doing things for others and you're just having a life of gratitude, all of a sudden, you don't even get offended because you're not thinking about yourself. When you stop thinking about yourself, all of a sudden, the offenses, they have no grip on you. Okay? Well, we got to close here, so let me just pray for you. Father, we've learned a lot of things, but I'm asking you right now, Holy Spirit, that you'll bring these things back to their remembrance. That you will teach them. You will teach them intimately, Father, how to walk free from offenses so that they can live in the fullness that you have in life for them. Because that's what you said in your word. That I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So, Father, I just pray abundant life for them. I pray that they would not be taken up into the snare of offense, Lord, but that they would be a blessing to all those that they meet. Thank you for their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.